Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be in four different passages this morning throughout the course of the message. And so be sure to keep your Bible open. If you didn't bring one, I think just sit carefully and listen. You'll be all right this morning. If you brought a Bible, Matthew 8, and I'm going to shorten the number of verses we'll read for our scripture reading so we can have our special and jump right into the message. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. 8, 9, and 10, although we'll be referring to more than those three verses. That's all we'll read at this time. I'll please, if you would, please join me on verse 9. Matthew 8, 8. We'll pick up the story now. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Let's pray together before the song. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts from your message, through the message in your word today. Lord, I pray that whatever cares or concerns we'd have awaiting us at home, you'd help us for the time being just to set those aside. I know sometimes, Lord, they're very heavy. Think about Bill Smith. His dad is so sick this morning. And Dina Pobant's in the hospital. Toby's here. Kia, Lord, people have burdens. People carry burdens. But I pray, God, that we would, for a few moments, just put those heavy things aside. And may our hearts be good ground for your word. And may the seed of your word fall there and bring forth fruit. And we'll thank you for it. Help me, please, in the message. And help us all as we listen. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Song for us this morning. I want to speak to you on this subject today, the ears of Christ. I want to speak on the person of Jesus for these Sunday mornings. We spoke on the mind of Christ. We spoke on the eyes of Christ. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the ears of Christ. Thank you, dear Father, for the cross. Thank you for the one who went there. Thank you for the fact that we can go to that cross by faith and be forgiven and cleansed and washed from our sin. And dear Lord, if there's anybody
in this auditorium today under the sound of my voice who's still living with an uncleansed heart of sin. I pray that they might come to the cross of Jesus today. Help me as I bring a message on the wonderful person of Christ. And Lord, will your Spirit guide us through it and teach us and help us and speak to us. And we'll thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Did you hear that? If not, go see the doctor this week, all right? The organ that heard that sound is your ears. The ear is the sense organ that detects sounds. And we can identify many things in life just by being able to hear the sounds that they make. I know when I have the opportunity to hunt in the fall of the year and be on the deer stand, I know my eyesight is failing. And really, I depend on the sense of my hearing more than even the sense of my sight to prepare me and help me be prepared in case a deer would happen to come by that I could try to shoot. There are many sounds that you hear that you can't see where they're coming from. You know what they are because they make a particular type sound. Fox squirrels will bark at a deer and chatter when a deer or some other animal is on the move within their eyesight. They make a very, very specific sound. And so I'm always alert when I hear the sound of the fox squirrel. The most telltale sign that a deer or an animal is on the move in the woods is that of a blue jay. And those blue jays will start squawking. They'll squawk and they'll squawk up a storm. And you can't see them. They might be off in the distance. They might be some yards away behind you or off somewhere through such thick brush that you can't see. But being able to hear those blue jays, and I'm always ready. I'm always reaching for my bow or my binoculars or something when those blue jays are squawking because that means animals are on the move. Our sound, our ears, we hear sounds. And we can identify many things in life just by hearing the sound. That's our sense organ. Thank God for the blessed gift of hearing. Like eyesight, you don't realize how precious it is. It is until it's gone, and then it's tough. So sounds, ears. Now there are many sounds in life that we hear, but we pay no mind to them. We pay no attention to them. Think about how many things you hear in a day's time, but you don't pay any attention to it. Think about how many sounds you hear in a day's time, but you don't pay any attention to them. A plane flies over, a train goes by, and you're so used to being in that area of town and hearing the train, the roaring of the train goes by, but you don't hear it. You hear it, but you don't hear it. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Now, you go through life, and there are a lot of things around you that are said that you don't really pay any attention to, all right? Some things you do. Maybe it's the tone of voice. Maybe it's an agitated voice. I told the folks I was flying back from Washington Dulles yesterday after being with Brother Jeff Owens in his church for missions conference. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but I sat next to a guy who, when he came into the seat, he started talking and he didn't stop talking until we parted ways in the airport in Chicago. I put my head against the wall and he just turned to the guy next to him and he kept talking. He never missed a beat. And then when I thought his attention was all that way, I got my stuff. He turned right around, started talking right back to, he never missed a lick. And he was sliding down in the seat, sliding up in the seat. And I was trying to act like I was asleep like this. And next thing I knew, he had his tray taped. He had the tray down in front of him. And he's sliding down. He's pulling himself up. And he's sliding down. And he's pulling himself up. And finally, this lady in the seat in front of him. I'm acting like I'm asleep. I'm not. But I don't want to talk to the guy. I'm tired of it. And I'm acting like I'm asleep. And all of my hair said, "Would you please quit leaning on the table and shaking my..." And when I heard that, I opened my eye, man. I look, you know. That was a sound that I heard distinctly. It was an agitated woman in the seat in front of him, buddy. He didn't touch. She was intimidated. He didn't touch that tray table again. He put that tray table up, and he wanted to put trash in there. He didn't touch his seat pocket, the pocket. He didn't touch the table. He sat like with his hands. He never touched it after she reamed him out. Amen. For leaning on that table. But you hear a lot of things you don't pay any attention to. I paid attention to that because it was an agitated, loud voice on an airplane, somebody turning around, letting this guy have it. I was hoping maybe it would shut him up. Unfortunately, it didn't work. But anyway, many sounds you hear, but you don't pay attention to. And no doubt, with our ears, we hear words. Not only words, but tones of voice, and sometimes the tone of voice, the words that are being said, the tone of voice defines the words that we hear. Some words we hear we don't pay attention to. Now, no doubt Jesus heard many sounds, many statements when he was on earth that he heard, but like us, it just didn't make an impact on him. But I want to show you this morning four places in the Scripture where we are told of specific incidents when Jesus heard a statement. That's the Spanish kids. That's who that is. I thought we moved all that over to the other bit. That's the Spanish. Spanish children are as loud as English children. Amen. Yeah, that's what happens. Okay. That's what that is. All right, we'll ignore that. That's a sound that you hear that you need to ignore. Amen. So I want to show you four places in the Bible this morning, specific statements that Jesus Christ not only heard, but he responded to them. Now think about how many things you hear that you don't respond to. Right? Now think about the multitude surrounding Jesus, how much he must have heard but never responded to. But there are four specific incidents, and I'm going to have to hustle. I don't usually do this type of message on Sunday morning where you turn and turn and turn, but I want to show you these four statements quickly. Number one, first statement right here in verse number 8 and 9. Now, let me give you, here's the centurion. The centurion comes to Jesus. He says, "My servant at the house is sick near unto death, Jesus. Would you please heal him?" Now, I'm squashing it down for time's sake. I'm paraphrasing the story. All right? And so Jesus said in verse number 7, "I will come and heal him." Yes, I will. But look at the centurion's response. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And verse 10 says, when Jesus heard it. When he heard what that centurion said in verses 8 and 9, he responded to it. And he said this, he said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So what this centurion said was a statement of faith. A statement of faith. And I believe that statement of faith can be found in verse number 8 specifically. He said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only." He said, "Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. I recognize who you are. You're a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. I speak the word and my soldiers obey me. I speak the word and my servants do this. I speak the word, so tell somebody to go there and they do it. I speak the word and say, come here, and they do it. And Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. The only thing you need to do is speak the word." So he realized, wait a minute now, that Jesus had authority. But it wasn't the same kind of authority he had as a centurion over a bunch of soldiers. Jesus had authority over diseases. Jesus had authority over sicknesses. Jesus had authority, listen, in areas where this centurion did not have authority. And when Jesus heard that, the Bible says when he heard it, he responded by saying, "I have not found so great faith." Now watch this. "No, not in Israel." What was he saying? "I have not found this kind of faith amongst my people, the Jews." What were his people doing? His people were busy denying him. "Oh, you're not the Messiah. You're not the Son of God. You're just the carpenter's son. You were an apprentice for Joseph. We know your mom. We know your dad. You're not who you claim to be." And Jesus says, "I have not found so great faith." This statement of faith that this centurion made. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was not a Jew. And he says, "Look, Jesus, I know who you are. You've got authority in realms I don't have. I've got some earthly authority, but you've got authority way beyond the authority that's on this earth. You've got authority to heal people and change lives and make people well and heal sicknesses." He said, "You have authority I don't have." And Jesus said, he heard it and he said, "I'll tell you, I haven't found so great faith. Not in Israel." And then look at what he went on to say, verse number 11. Look at it here in your Bible. "And I say unto you," he's still talking now about this statement of faith. that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, fellas, did you hear what this Gentile man said? This Gentile man understands who I am. He recognizes my authority. He knows that I'm not just a teacher. I'm not just a prophet. I am the Son of God. He recognizes this. I haven't found such faith in Israel. And the truth of the matter is, many are going to come, watch it, like this Gentile, from the east and the west. And they're going to put their faith in me like he has. And they're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whoop, whoop, time out. Who are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jewish what? Patriarchs. He said the Gentiles on the outside are going to come from the east and from the east and from the west, and they're going to come into the kingdom of God and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while many of my Jewish brethren are going to be cast into outer darkness. And that's the truth, friend. Do you realize that since the time of Jesus, since the day of Pentecost, the great harvest of souls in this world has taken place amongst the Gentile people? The great, we are proof positive of that, amen? And to thank God that those of us Gentiles who get saved in this day and age are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to sit down with the Jewish patriarch someday and be a part of that in the kingdom of heaven because of our statement of faith in Jesus Christ. So here's my question this morning. Have you made your statement of faith in Jesus Christ? Have you seen Him as Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son? Have you seen Him as God the Son, dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, being buried in a tomb, and raising again 3 days and 3 nights later to pay for your sin debt that you owe? Have you seen Jesus as your only hope for heaven? Because here it is, friend. He not only has power to heal diseases. He not only has power to make lame people walk, blind people see, deaf people hear. He has power to forgive sin. He has power to cleanse hearts. He has power to change lives. He has power to do all that. And by the way, in this New Testament day and age, He is in the business of saving Jews and Gentiles, all of us coming alike to Jesus Christ, to that cross they sang about, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. Have you made your statement of faith? Have you made your statement? You say, well, yes, Pastor Angel, I believe in Jesus. Look here, friend. The devils believe in Jesus. You gotta go a little bit further along than just believing that there's a Jesus. Like, I believe there's a moon and a universe and Mars and I believe in the law of gravity and I believe in this and I believe in Jesus and He's out there. Oh, yeah. No. It's far more than that. It's coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and only Him, plus nothing, minus nothing, recognizing that He has the authority to save your soul. Have you made that statement of faith? Have you made that statement of faith? And listen to me, child. Listen to me, friend. If you never made that statement of faith, and you're willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus will always hear when sinners come and say, Lord Jesus, I am trusting You as my personal Savior. He'll always hear that prayer. Truth matters, I shouldn't even say this. I don't have time to develop it. I can show you the Bible where God does not regard the prayers of lost people. Now, He hears them, but He doesn't respond to them. Until a lost person says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when they come with that kind of statement, boy, Jesus is right there. Amen. He heard this man's statement of faith. Have you made your statement of faith in Jesus Christ? Jew, Gentile, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, all in this New Testament church age have access to eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He and only He can forgive sin and change hearts and clean hearts and change lives. That's the first statement I wanted to show you this morning. The statement of faith. Jesus heard it. Now I want you to go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 in your Bible this morning. Brother Joe, are you folks comfortable out there? Are you comfortable? Good. Because if you're comfortable, I'm warm, but I'm overweight and stuffed in this suit. So I'm always, and up here it's about five, degrees warmer up here than it is out there. As long as you're comfortable. Okay, do we have air circulating today? We don't. Maybe we don't need it then, hopefully. Okay, let me give you the second statement here. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 14, if you would, please. Mark chapter 2, verse number, I love this. And as he passed by, this is Jesus now, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, another name for Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Matthew's house now, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, buddy, he went into action. Here's a bunch of noise, a bunch of talk going on. Jesus didn't respond to any of it until he heard this statement of doubt. It is in the form of a question, but it was not a sincere question. It was not asked to be answered. It was asked to cast doubt on the character and on the integrity of the Son of God. This man claims to be Jesus. Look at who he's eating lunch with. He's eating lunch with publicans and sinners, and not just two or three. There's a pile of them in this house. All these down and out and dirty and low down crooks and thieves and publicans and sinners. How is it that your master eats with this kind of person? And I want to tell you something. The Pharisees, first of all, I think the Pharisees were jealous. Because the Bible says there were many in that house. Many with Jesus, none with them. So I think they were jealous. And then second of all, I think the Pharisees were hateful. You know, here was Matthew. You know who Matthew was? You know what? Matthew was a tax collector. He's a publican. Do you understand who they were? They were Jews who worked in the service of the Roman government. Are you with me, church? Now, you know, don't be so pious. How do you feel about the IRS agents? Amen? You know, come on. You're not exactly your best friends. The tax collectors were Jewish people who worked in the service of the hated Roman government, taking the Jews' money for the hated Roman government. So the Pharisees, they hated these tax collectors. So here they are. Tax collector Matthew leaves his table, his business, his work. He gives his heart to Jesus, and then he throws a big feast at his house. And because food always draws a crowd. And he throws a big dinner together. I bet he had black-eyed peas and lima beans and fried chicken and turnip greens and fried okra, don't you? Amen. That's probably what he had. All that good soul food. Amen. Yes, sir. And they all, and here they came. And they came out of the woodwork, about like that happens here when we have potluck dinners. You know, here they come, haven't been to church in 6 months, but they hear there's a free meal to church. Amen. They're coming. Here they came. Jesus is right in the middle of this bunch, and it just toasts the Pharisees. I mean, they're toasted. They are ticked. And they say to the disciples, how is it your master eats with Pharisees and sinners? And Jesus heard it. And I want you to look at his answer in verse number 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what I like about that? You know what they tried to do, these Pharisees? They tried to cast doubt on the legitimacy of Jesus' ministry. Now, don't miss this. They tried to cast doubt on the legitimacy of Jesus' ministry by saying, look who he runs with. And Jesus told them, this crowd gives legitimacy to my ministry. This is why I came. I didn't come down here for those that are self-righteous. I didn't come down here for those that are religiously whole and don't need anything. I came down here for those that are sick. I came for the needy. I came for the weak. I came for those who were willing to confess that they were sinners. Thank God Jesus came for sinners. And the Pharisees were trying to discredit his ministry by saying, look at that crowd. And that crowd just gave credit to the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why he came, folks. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the whole to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And I want to say this to our church this morning. You know, I was thinking about this week. At times in communities like ours and in other places where there is a soul-winning church, the religious uppity-up, the religious uppity-ups, and they'll sneer and they will scoff and sniffle at buses and boys and girls, and how many of your crowd was adults? How many of them were of this race? How many of them were of that race? They'll sniffle and sneer at a soul-winning church who's casting out the gospel net and trying to reel in whosoever will come to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I got news for those buzzards, friend. The very thing that they're trying to use to discredit soul-winning ministries just gives credit to a soul-winning ministry. I'm going to tell you, listen, very careful what I'm about to say. Jesus never came to this earth to establish an exclusive social club where we dress up and put on an air and show people how our religiosity every 7 days by attending a one-hour worship service. No! He never came to establish an exclusive club, social club. No. Jesus Christ came for sinners, and that's inclusive of whosoever will. And I'm going to tell you what, friend, when a church loses its outreach, when a church loses its door knocking, when a church loses its tract passing out, when a church loses its emphasis of reaching out, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Are you 10 or are you 100? Do you have money or are you broke? Are you well known or are you unknown? It doesn't matter. You come in here. Let us preach the gospel to you. Let us tell you about Jesus. Let us tell you about heaven. Let us tell you how to escape hell. That's what gives a church its purpose. That's the purpose of the church. Yeah. And when a church stops that, it's a social club. And Jesus didn't come for social clubs. He came to bring the lost to Himself. And the very thing these people used as criticism to discredit His ministry, Jesus said, you don't understand, these folks give credit to My ministry. Sure they do. They give credit to what I came for. I was out at Brother Owens' place, and on Wednesday night, he introduced me. We were standing in the foyer, and I was greeting people, and he was greeting people. This young man came in, fine-looking young man, and came in, and he said, Brother Angel, this man's name is Jason. I forget his last name. So this man's name is Jason. And he said, he works at Camp David. I said, really? I said, are we close to Camp David? He said, 35-minute drive. Oh, 35-minute drive. He said he's real excited about this November. He's going to get to work for a new president. He can't wait to work for one of those new presidents, one of those people that's going to get to be the president in November. Well, that was just facetious. He's sick to his stomach about that. Camp David's where the president goes for retreats. So the next night, Thursday, he had to work Friday night. Thursday night, he came. And before the service, and he had a little thing in his hand. Same guy, Jason. He came up to me and said, Brother Angel, said, I got something for you. He gave me a presidential seal, had the presidential Camp David retreat seal, a little candy jar. And he gave me a presidential Camp David retreat coin. And I said, well, thank you, Jason. God bless you. He said, hey, I said, did you steal these? No. He said, I paid for these. He said, I can get them at a discount. He said, I want you to have them. He said, I'd like to try to be a blessing to speakers when they come to our church. I said, man, that's a blessing. Thank you. And it's sitting on my table at home with peanut M&Ms in it right now. Amen. Yes. Good stuff. Yeah. And so I said, Jason, when did you get saved? He said, I got saved when I was, I forget what he said, 8, 9, 10. I said, where'd you get saved? He said, I rode the bus from North Chicago to First Baptist Church in Hammond, and I got saved. I said, no kidding, where'd you live? He said, I lived up on Montrose and something up in Division 2. And I said, no kidding, what years? He said, oh, 95, 96. I rode the bus down there 2 or 3 years after I got saved and got in church. And just an old bus kid. The old church bus went by. Somebody went by and knocked on the door. Hey, can your kids come to church? Yeah, take them. I don't care. Take them to church. Here they came to church. He gets saved. He goes into the United States Navy. He's chosen to host the president. He showed me a picture of President Bush, Mrs. Bush, him and his wife and his daughter, that was taken as soon as they had finished eating Christmas dinner on Christmas Day this past December. Now, I mean, as fine a man as you'd want to meet. And I'm going to tell you something. Let the community sneer and let the community sniffle and let them swell up as big as a bullfrog until they bust, friend, about what kind of people you bring to your church. I'm going to tell you what. Those kind of folks, that kind of crowd, that kind of outreach gives credibility to a ministry. Yes, sir, it does. And when a church stops that, you lose credibility. You lose credibility. Yeah, absolutely, you lose credibility. Third statement Jesus makes. Here we go. The third statement Jesus makes. This is in Mark chapter 5, just a couple pages over. Mark chapter 5. Let me just mention this one and move on. Mark chapter 5, verse number 35. Mark chapter 5, verse number 35. Let me tell you where we're at in the story, okay? Here comes Jairus. He's a ruler in the synagogue. And this is different than the man over in Matthew chapter 8. This man is a Jew. This is a Jewish man. So here he comes. He's got a sick daughter at the house. And he says, Jesus, would you please come heal my daughter? And you know what Jesus said? He said, I'll come. Now, you're looking at your Bible, but listen, I'm in the story. Let me help you with it here just until we get here, okay? So Jesus says, okay, I'll come. So they start going down the road. There's people all around him. And while they're walking, Jesus feels somebody reach out and touch him. And if you know the Bible, you know the story. It's the woman with the issue of blood. She's sick. Been that way all her life for a long, long time, many years. And couldn't find any help from the doctors. And boy, Jesus stopped. And who touched me? And his disciples said, Lord, who touched you? They're all around you. He said, no, this was different. This is different. And the lady came forward and said, I'm the one that touched you. And Jesus dealt with her. And Jesus not only healed her of her sickness, but she got cleansed of her sins and forgiven. Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? For that lady to get healed. But while that's going on, Jairus is wringing his hands. His daughter's lying at the point of death. While that's going on, Jairus is saying, let's go, Christ. Let's go, Jesus. Come on. I need you. My daughter's dying. Come on, come on, come on. Finally, they get ready to go. And here's some people from Jairus' house. And they said, verse number 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. And look at what they said. Why troublest thou the master any further? Jairus, she's gone. That don't bother the Lord. There's no need for him. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, it's like Jesus was anticipating this. Well, I guess he was. He's the Son of God, knows it all. You ever been talking to somebody and you're thinking, as soon as they quit talking, I'm going to say something. I thought that a lot yesterday on the plane, man. I never had a chance to say anything. Much. He's still talking this morning down in Oklahoma City. Jairus, she's dead. Forget it. Don't bother the Lord. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. You know what that man said? What those people said? That was a statement of hopelessness. They said, Jairus, there's no hope. And basically, Jesus responded, yes, there is. Ah, glory to God. There's no hope. That's what Satan likes to say. You ruined your life. You run your life, such a tangled web of mess and years and months, and it's all garbled and twisted together. It's over. It's done. And we'll tell you, child of God, you better hear the voice of Jesus this morning. There's hope. It's not over. You know, I was thinking about folks, some specific folks, these last few days when I was away. People who get entangled in a mistake, get entangled in a mess in their life, get all just... there's so much to untangle. You don't know where to begin. And you look at it and Satan just grinds your face in it and says, it's impossible. You've messed it up so bad, it's over. Forget it. Don't worry about the church services. Don't worry about your Bible because it's done. I want you to hear the voice of the Son of God this morning. It's not done. You have life and breath and health. And friend, with the power of God, with the grace of God, you know what you got to do? You just got to get started. I was thinking about some specific folks. If I could just get them to attend church, just
start. Just start to come to church, sit in the pew. Just open your Bible and start reading it. Just start talking to God again. Just start doing something. Don't believe the lie of Satan that it's over and done and hopeless. My life is no use. Well, you don't believe that, friend. Jesus hears that kind of nonsense. And He wants you to hear this morning that there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. He is the master at taking the untangled web. Where is Stephanie Gilbert? Stephanie, where are you sitting? Stephanie was in the van. Oh, she's in the class. We got ready to have our first ball game over there in that gym. And the volleyball net had not been taken out of storage for 8 months. And they brought it out and dropped it on that gym floor. And I looked at it and I thought, what in this world? And here's six teenagers pulling on it and everything. And they're trying. And some of them did pretty good. Jamie, you were trying to get it. They were trying to shove it through, and then somebody would come help you. Here, you know, and just undo what she had done. And I said, it's over. It's done. Forget it. We're not playing volleyball tonight. We can't. Look at this. It's done. Folks, it was through the... I can't tell you how bad it was. It was horrible. Somebody said, we got the old net. Pastor, I said, well, run, get the old net. They got the old net spread out. I said, well, at least we can play with this old net. And the teenagers had to go, and Stephanie Gilbert came, and she sat down on the floor, and she began to work and work. Probably an hour later, hour and 15 minutes later, I walked in the gym. That net was all spread out. And we used it that night. I couldn't believe it. That's an elementary illustration. But I'm trying to say to you, whose lives are a tangled mess, there's somebody in heaven who can undo that thing. And if you'll just let Him work with you, just let Him work. Quit trying to jerk and pull. Just let Him carefully and lovingly. He'll untangle that web. Things may never be like they could have been, but they will be better than they are right now. Jesus heard that statement. It's over. Forget it. Don't bother the master anymore. It's like Jesus was saying, hey, don't forget I'm the master. Don't you give up hope. Number four, and I'm done. Fourth statement, Luke 18. Here's your fourth statement. Statement of faith, a statement of doubt, a statement of hopelessness. Luke 18, verse 18. We'll be finished. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Look at this. All these have I kept from my youth up. Jesus said, eternal life? Okay, let's see. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't covet. Treat your mom and dad with respect, honor, and obedience. Oh, yeah, I've done all that. From the time I was a little boy, he'd be the first. When Jesus, you know what that was? That was a statement of self-righteousness. In verse number 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You say, oh, okay, so what Jesus wanted him to do was one more thing. No, I don't think Jesus wanted him to do one more thing. You know what Jesus wanted him to do? Was come to me. He said, sir, you lack one thing. You haven't come to me. You haven't come to me. Now, if you'll go sell your stuff... He said, why did he use the illustration of selling his goods and distributing to the poor? Because Jesus knew that was the one thing that kept this man from coming to Jesus. So he said, sir, if you'll put everything aside and come to me,
you can be saved. But that man went away lost. As far as we know, he died. It was a parable, so it wasn't an actual story. But the man went away lost without receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, here's the point I make about self-righteousness. Listen to me. Do you understand that lost people can live without committing adultery? And they can commit themselves to the truth in such a way that they don't just publicly, blatantly lie, and they don't kill, and they don't steal, and they treat their mom and dad with respect. Lost people can do that. But you're not going to go to heaven because of the good things you do. The only way you go to heaven is by coming to Jesus. You can't work it up. You've got to come with nothing in your hand and saying, Jesus, you and you alone can take me to heaven. Please. You know, the people that took me to the airport yesterday morning, they're in Martinsburg, they go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania for kind of a getaway. So we love going up there with the Amish. And my wife grew up in an Amish community. She wasn't Amish. Not at all. But she grew up in that community. He said, the man driving said, Brother Angel, you think some of those folks, you think they're saved? I said, you know, my father-in-law had 85% of his feed customers were Amish people, and he sold feed to so many of them. Dozens and dozens of Amish guys. My father-in-law believes that some of them are saved and some of them are lost. He said, I believe that too. He said, but boy, it really scares you, doesn't it? I said, yeah, it does. Because here's a group of people who live so right. Right. But they've never dropped all that right and just come to Christ. That's how you get saved. You don't come bringing your goodness and your good works and, okay, Lord, here we go. I got this that I do good, and I got this that I do good, and I got this that I do good, and now I want to take Jesus too and add into all this. No. You drop all that stuff and you come to Christ. In Christ only. You got a song book in front of you? Look at 167. Look at 167. Got a song book in front of you? Look at 167. You got it? See the title of the song? Just as what? I am. Look at that first verse. Without one plea. Lord, I hope I've gone to church and I don't smoke, cuss, dip, or chew, or run with those that do. And I sure hope you'll let me into heaven. Just as I am, without one plea. None. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. That's how you get saved, people. You come with nothing in your hands. As far as good works go, you come saying, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I can't be good enough. And you take Jesus as your Savior. Look at what it says, verse number 5. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. He'll do that for anybody. You say, why did he do that for that young man? Because he was coming with all this stuff like this. See this, dude? I was a church member for 33 years. I was a church member, same church. And I was baptized when I was a baby. And I have a Bible in my house. And my dad was a deacon. That's how he came to Christ. You cannot be saved coming with all that stuff. You have to come to Christ like this. I beg you, if you're not saved, if you've not made your statement of faith, or if you have, but you're depending on your righteousness, I beg you, friend, get that thing settled. When Jesus heard it. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening today. I appreciate your patience. I went about 5 minutes longer than I try to go, but I appreciate you listening. Now, would you please just give me a couple more minutes of your time? With our heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to ask you to do one thing. Would you please be very, very honest with yourself this morning? Would you please be honest with yourself? I want to ask two questions. How many would say, Pastor Angel, I am saved and I know it. I've made my statement of faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not based on my self-righteousness. It's based on His shed blood. I am born again by the precious blood of Jesus, and I know it. I ask you to be honest. Would you please raise your hand all over the room this morning? Thank you. Take your hands down. If you could not lift a hand then, I appreciate your honesty. I would like to ask you a question now. Pastor Angel, I do not know that I'm saved. I thought my church attendance, my good works, I thought my Christian heritage family, I thought my baptism was sufficient. But now I don't know. I'm unsure of my eternal destiny. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? I'd be happy to if you'd raise your hand. Would you put it up? God bless you. Is there another? Would you raise your hand? See a small child's hand? See an adult hand? Somebody else? Somebody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Put it up, put it right back down. Bottom floor, balcony, not sure I'm saved. Not sure I'm saved. Pray for me, Brother Angel, not sure I'm saved. Anybody? Nobody looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raised your hand just now, would you look at me just for a minute? God bless you. The most important thing you'll ever do in life is come to Christ. And I sat in a church service 32 years ago. A man preached the Bible, told me about Jesus, gave me the opportunity to come to Christ. And I did. Gave my heart to Christ. It was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Now, we have a lady right here. I'm going to ask her to come right now with the Bible. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. If you'd like to trust Christ this morning, know that you're saved on your way to heaven, why don't you come right now? Nobody's looking. Let her show you how to do that. Would you come? Just make your way out. She'll let you out. That's right. God bless you. I appreciate that. Somebody else? Somebody else? Come this morning. Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Maybe God's people could say a prayer and ask God's blessing on this lady who's come this morning. Somebody else? Brother Angel, I'm not saved, or I've been counting on my righteousness, my good works to get me to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody like that? How about this question? I've been saved, Brother Angel, but never baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Saved but not baptized. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand? Anybody like that this morning? I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but never been baptized. God bless you. If you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we're ready. That's that first step of obedience. I would encourage you to take it. Step out by faith and obey Jesus. When the music begins, you come to the front and they'll help you know what to do to get baptized, or they'll talk to you about it. We'd love to have you follow the Lord this morning in believer's baptism. Now, Christian child of God, let me just ask one question as we went through the message this morning. Satan is the master at saying there's no hope. Just that one point, that statement of hopelessness. And Jesus heard it and He immediately responded, don't believe it. Don't believe it. I want you to hear Him this morning. Don't believe those words, no hope. There is. Pastor, pray for me. I needed to hear those words this morning. Would you lift a hand, please? God bless you. You. I appreciate that. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Or if God spoke to your heart about something else through the course of the message, why don't you use the altar this morning? If you raised your hand for salvation, or you didn't raise your hand, I invite you to come. Find out how to be saved. I'm going to ask one of our men, a couple of our men, to come with their Bibles and stand over here, please, ready to talk to men. And maybe one of our ladies to come, be ready here in the front to show another lady how to be saved. Or to pray with somebody. Huh? And if you need to be baptized, just the first notes of the music begin to come this way. Dear Father, speak to hearts this morning. Thank you for the ears of your Son, Jesus Christ. What He heard, what He responded to. We thank you, Lord God, for those wonderful responses to all those statements. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Speak to hearts all over this building. We ask it in Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, would you place us on the invitation? Would you come this morning? Need to trust Christ? What a great opportunity right now. Need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Why don't you come? They'll let you out. That's right. God bless you. They'll let you out. Come this way. Thank you.
mess, such a tangled web that you don't see your way through. But you hear the words of Christ this morning. Don't believe there's no hope. Don't believe it's hopeless. No, no, no. Would you come this morning, join these at the altar, would you kneel and pray? If you raised your hand, God spoke to your heart. Why don't you acknowledge that this morning on a small, just a short trip to the altar to ask God's blessing and help the situation. Would you come? We have time. We'll take time. We don't want to be a social club. Social clubs, they have schedules that must be kept. Hours that must be observed. But no, we want a ministry that's concerned about people. We have time for you. We have time for your need. It's a salvation. It's a baptism. Just come and let the Lord do a good work in your heart. Be seated, please, while just the piano plays through that beautiful song, Just As I Am, without one plea.